Father's Day is one of those days that has mixed emotions for many of us. As we sit down and we think about what to write on the card, it brings back good memories for many of us, fond memories. Maybe memories of a time where your dad did something special for you, or just things that he always did that you never really paid attention to, but you really were thankful for as an adult later in life. Many of us may not be writing a card at all, because maybe dad was entirely absent, and maybe even still is entirely absent. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of the pain of the loss of a dear father today. You see, fatherhood is interesting because our fathers play such an incredible role in our life. Whether they're absent or they're present, whether they're present in good ways or in bad ways, their impact in our life carries on for the good majority of our own lives. And there are many different fathers in our current generations. We have all types of fathers living, all different forms of fatherhood. We have fathers who have fully embraced the idea that fatherhood is to simply father a child and move on. And then we have other fathers who are absent from their children's lives, not because they want to be, but because an unwanted divorce and living situations have made it nearly impossible to be the kind of father they want to be. That's an incredibly challenging version of fatherhood that a good many fathers in our community try to navigate every day. It's not an easy and not an ideal version of fatherhood, but it's one of the many types of fatherhood that we have these days. There are the fathers who are maybe on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe they wear that Superman outfit a little bit more. They're the super dads, and they're present in everything. And in fact, they are involved in everything, and their life's mission as a father is to make sure their kids are involved in every possible thing that they could be involved in. You know, these dads might measure the success or the quality of their fatherhood on how well and how long they can warm the seat on the bleachers through an all-weekend tournament for their kids, weekend after weekend after weekend. They're present in the way of moving their kids through activity on an ongoing basis. I think that most fathers lie on the spectrum between entirely absent and overactive super dad, somewhere in the middle. And for many of these fathers, we're just trying to figure out how we balance providing for our families with work and the responsibilities that come from making sure that there is enough food, that the mortgage gets paid, all of those kinds of things, and yet still having time to be able to spend time with our kids and balance those types of things. You see, there's many different spectrums of what we could model our own fatherhood after. We could take any one of these ideas about what fatherhood looks like in our current day and age and apply it to ourselves. And I think that some of us, at times myself included, feel like we might be a little bit on the make-it-up-as-you-go-along plan of fatherhood, right? We're kind of faking it till we make it. We're just doing our best in the situation that we can, and we're that's the version of fatherhood we're living out. And I'm here to tell you that thank God it doesn't have to be that way. You see, God has a special role for fathers. He's created the role of father in a home for a special purpose in the lives of their children, of our children. You see, God himself describes his relationship with us through the lens and the image of a father. All throughout Scripture, we see God acting on behalf of his people in a fatherly way. He provides for them physically. He provides for them spiritually. He instructs them on how to live a good life full of blessing. He instructs them on how to live a life that avoids destructive behavior and leads them down paths that they don't want to go down. You see, God does all of this by being present in the lives of his people. He's present. And in many places and in many passages, we even read God telling his people, saying, "I am with you always, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You see, that's the kind of God Father that we have. That's the kind of fatherly image. That's the picture of what fatherhood looks like and how we should live it out. That's a pretty high mark when you think about it. But God has given us his entire word and that image, that picture of his fatherhood for us to be able to follow and to learn from and to grow into being that type of a father. And in one particular passage in Deuteronomy, God is giving his people instructions. He's giving his children instructions for how to raise their own children so that their children will be blessed and have a good life and that will go well with them. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we're going to read those in just a second. If you have a Bible on your lap, open it to Deuteronomy 6. It's near the front of your Bible. If you have a phone or a tablet, scroll there now. But we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 real quick. And this is going to be sort of the launching pad, and we'll come back to this a few times throughout the rest of the message. Here's what it says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is an incredible image of what it means to live out fatherhood as God would design it to be. You see, we don't have to kind of figure out and pick good things from each of the different images of fatherhood or the different types of fatherhoods that we see in this world today. Instead, we can see exactly how God intended it to be. And from this passage, it's clear. It's clear that God intended fathers to be active in the instruction of their children, to be active in the training and the teaching of their kids, to be a partner with their wives in raising their children to serve and know the Lord. Now, if this passage isn't quite enough for you, flip to the other end of your Bible, to Ephesians. And Ephesians 6:4 says this, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here's a really interesting point, actually. You guys like to do Greek studies or studies of the original language? I enjoy doing that when I get the chance to dive into God's Word. And the word for fathers here in Greek, it means fathers. Isn't that amazing? Men, this is addressed to us. Fathers, this is addressed to us uniquely. This is not parents. This is fathers. God has ordained you as the spiritual leader in your household to train your children and lead them in the way of the Lord. That's for us. That's our job. We have that responsibility. That's the first fill-in of your outline, that fathers are spiritual leaders. You see, men, we have to take that understanding that just like the superhero image we saw in that video that we all have living on the inside of us, we want to be that superhero. God has already ordained that plan for us to be the spiritual leaders of our families, to be the spiritual leaders of our children. Our job is to guide and instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, teaching them and modeling for them the things that will draw them nearer to Jesus so that they may experience His grace and His mercy and His love and His blessing in their life. That's our responsibility. That is what fatherhood was designed to be. Now, fathers are spiritual leaders, but really everyone who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a spiritual leader. Now, this is a Father's Day message, and I'm a father, and my tendency is that I'm going to just, well, I'm going to talk to the fathers today. This is going to be tailored towards fathers. But here's the point. All of the scripture, all of these messages, all of these points, they are not exclusive to fathers alone. Anyone who serves the Lord as their Lord and Savior, who places their faith and trust in Him and follows Him as the guide of their life, this is our responsibility. Every single one of these points applies to you. In fact, you could take on your outline, if you're not a father, you could just scratch father out and write whatever you are there. Are you a mother? Write it there. Are you a student? Write it there. A friend? Write it there. Whatever you are a spiritual leader. And it is your job to lead others to follow Christ. The best possible way we can lead others, the best possible leadership we have, is the leadership model of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Jesus taught and instructed from God's Word. He taught the principles of God's Word. He walked with His disciples and instructed them and went through life with them and lived life with them. But in addition to that, He modeled what godly behavior looks like. He set examples at every opportunity, intentionally setting examples and modeling the character that God would have us live in our life, that he would have us take up in our life. You see, modeling is by far the greatest tool that we could ever use in our spiritual leadership. If you don't believe me, think about a time where you have said something and all of a sudden you realized, oh no, I've become my parents. You've done it. You've said something, you thought, ah, oh, I'm my dad. I'm my dad. Ladies, you maybe think that, you know, you might have the same experience and stop and pause and think, I just did something that annoyed me as a child when my mom or my dad did it, and now I've embraced that. Apparently, I'm my father. You see, you know why that happens? Modeling. Leadership through modeling. You see, when I was a kid, we would get ready to go on family vacations, and I love my dad. I'm going to be gentle here. But we would get ready to go on family vacations, and my dad would announce, we're leaving bright and early tomorrow, so be ready. We would not get up bright and early, but we would get up bright, and we'd be ready to go. And then dad would have a series of things that he needed to take care of before we could actually leave on vacation. And as a child, it always seemed like they were completely unrelated to actually leaving on vacation. It felt like in July that all of a sudden, the day we need to leave for family vacation to head camping at the lake, all of a sudden dad needed to file the taxes. Like it felt that unrelated, right? I think as a snarky teenager, I even made that joke. Well, the thing about it is that I have fully embraced that habit. My kids roll their eyes when I say, are you guys ready to go? Because they know I'm not ready to go, even if I say I am ready to go. You see, my dad would be walking out of the house, and he's thinking in his head all of these things that need to be done, all of these responsibilities on his shoulders that are his job. And he's thinking, did I send the bill for the water? Oh, wait, the water, is it still running in the backyard? Did I lock the back door? Is the garage door locked? Is the window closed in the bathroom? He's thinking about all of these things that have to get done, that fathers take care of, that most of the time we don't recognize they're taking care of. They're just taking care of us, right? And you see, I've grown to know that wisdom of, well, making sure that the water isn't on in the backyard before we leave for a 3-day weekend or whatever it is. I embrace that. My kids, they laugh at it. But we all have those things in our life. We all have those things that are ingrained in us, and we don't necessarily recognize they're there or even where they come from until all of a sudden we stop and go, I am my parents. That's when we realize the power of modeling. You see, we learned those things by observing. We learned those things by being in close proximity while they lived them out. You see, modeling is the way that we have the strongest leadership for our children in leading them to follow Jesus. In fact, that is the first modeling that we have to do as a responsibility. You see, fathers are not only just spiritual leaders, but spiritual leaders, all spiritual leaders, model faith in Jesus Christ. We model faith in Jesus Christ. Look at this passage back in Deuteronomy again. When you go back here, reading verses 6 through 9 again. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, or when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, this is talking about modeling your faith. In every area of your life, you have the opportunity to be intentional about modeling your faith in Jesus Christ. Whether it be for your children or for those who are around you, you are a model of what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. That means a lot of different things for us. You know, modeling our faith in Jesus Christ first means that we have to be present in our children's lives. We can't be present with them we can't be absent in our children's lives and expect that our model of what it means to follow Jesus will ever influence them. If we're not around them enough for them to see Jesus in us, that model won't happen. We have to be present for that to happen. Not only do we have to be present, we have to be transparent. We have to recognize that, you know, modeling biblical decision-making, God-honoring decision-making, is important. As adults, we make decisions that are critical and important all the time. But most of the time, we tend to retract and retreat. You know, we kind of go back into the bedroom and talk about the decision we have to make with our spouse, and we're out of the vision of the kids. They're playing in the other room, or they're on the computer or on the TV. You see, what we need to do is we need to bring that decision-making back out into the living room. We need to teach them that when we seek to do things God's way, when we follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, submit your path to God, and he will make your path straight. We need to practice that in front of our children. We need to lead them by being transparent and show them. They need to hear us praying about this decision. They need to be involved in the prayer with us. Pray with your kids. Pray with them about what's on your heart. That's what modeling biblical decision-making looks like. That's what modeling faith in Jesus looks like. Because you're trusting in the leadership and guidance of your Lord and Savior as you do it. You're teaching them that they too can trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as their Lord and Savior, and his guidance will guide them in their life as well. In addition to that, we've got to also model just the simple fact of daily devotional time. You see, too often we have our devotional time in private. We need to bring our devotional time back into the living room, at the kitchen table. Our kids need to see us with God's word open. They need to see us reading it and studying it. We need to talk about that. As we do whatever we do as a family, whether it's playing games or hiking or fishing or all the things I like to do, or maybe it's some of the things that the kids like to do, like creating bucket lists and doing crafts and that kind of stuff. Whatever we do together as a family, God's word has to be in my heart and on my mouth, out of my mouth. His words have to be coming from me as I look for an opportunity to be intentional about leading my kids to follow Jesus. You see, that kind of modeling is the kind of modeling that sets your kids on a path towards Jesus. You see, true spiritual leaders know that there are no neutral behaviors. There are no neutral behaviors. There aren't. Everything you do as an example for your children will do one of two things. It will lead them closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. There are no neutral behaviors. Every spiritual leader needs to understand that. We need to take our parenting and our fatherhood as spiritual leadership and recognize that every single thing we do has an opportunity to be intentional about bringing Jesus into the equation. Everything. Even when it includes loving our spouse and loving one another. You see, the best possible leadership that we can give, really when we talk about modeling our faith in Jesus, we're talking about modeling Christ-like character. And the best possible way to model Christ-like character is in our relationships with others. You see, that's the next fill-in, is that spiritual leaders model loving relationships. Spiritual leaders model loving relationships. Why? Because Jesus modeled loving relationships. Jesus was the ultimate in creating loving relationships. Now, as fathers, on Father's Day, the primary way, the best possible place that you can lead by example and model a loving relationship is in your relationship with your spouse, the relationship with your wife. How you speak to your wife will have implications for how your daughter looks for a husband who will speak to her, or how your son speaks to his wife. Whether or not you love your wife the way that Jesus loved the church will have implications for your children and their marriages later. Look at this passage with me. Back in Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at this passage between 5:25 and 5:33. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Men, I suggest you do. I suggest that later today you practice your devotional with the Lord, and you go read this and remind yourself what God calls us to do when it talks about loving our wives. I'm going to take out a few little snippets of it, but in verse 25 it says, husbands. Again, the Greek word there is husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're to love our wives sacrificially, like Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. The passage goes on to talk about all the different ways that Jesus cared for his church and his people. And then it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The act of loving our wife is an act of self-love. That's crazy. Further down it says, however, each one of you also must love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, three times in this passage, husbands are encouraged and instructed to love our wives. Twice we're encouraged and instructed to love our wives as Jesus loved the church. And once we're instructed to love our wives as we love ourselves. Now think about that for a second. To love our wife as Jesus loved the church. That's to care for her how she needs to be cared for. That's to put her interests and her needs above our own. That's not always easy to do. It's not for me anyways. I hope it is for you. But for me, it's not always easy to do. I'm kind of a selfish guy. I love my wife. I love her greatly. And I like to flirt with my wife. Well, I like to try to flirt with my wife. I'm not that great at it, but I like to flirt with Selena. She's a fun gal. And so what I'll do to try to flirt, because I'm not much of a great flirter, and I'm probably embarrassing her right now, but I'll call her from work. Right, I'll be in between a meeting, and I'll have 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll call her from work just to tell her how sweet her voice is, and that I love her, and that I can't wait to kiss her when I get home. Right, it's not quite that. It's actually sort of a bad example, really. You see, my love language is words of affirmation. Now, what that means is that I feel respected and loved when my wife tells me with words, I love you. When she gives me words and feedback that affirm who I am and affirm her respect for me in my life, that fills my emotional tank. I feel loved. I feel the love that she gives to me. Now, here's the part why you shouldn't go, aww, is because that's my love language. Selena's not a words of affirmation girl. I can say I love you to her all day long in my love language, and it will not fill her tank the way that I actually love her. Why? Because she speaks a different love language. I have to decide that I'm going to know my wife well enough and intimately enough to learn how she feels loved. And to learn how she feels loved, to practice those things that fill her love tank. You see, I know from many years of marriage with her that her love language, one of her primary love languages, is acts of service. And the other one is quality time. And so for me, to go for a walk with my wife and to hold her hand and to talk about what's going on in life with our kids, maybe what's going on with her at work, maybe what we're going to do with the flower bed in the yard. I mean, it doesn't really matter what we're talking about as long as we're engaging person to person and heart to heart about life. That says, I love you to Selena more than the words, I love you, ever will. That fills her tank. You see, that is what it means to be loving my wife the way that Jesus loved the church. You see, if it was up to me, I would just say I love you all the time, and then I wouldn't have to, you know, have any quality time. I get something out of it as well, but she gets so much more. You see, quality time is for her. It's for me too, but it's for her that I'm doing it. I want to love her by serving her needs. What does this model to my children? This models that love is not about gratifying self-interests and your own needs. That love is about making sure that the needs of your loved one are met. That's what it's teaching them. It's teaching them that love is something you give through self-sacrifice. It's not hugely sacrificial for me to have quality time with my wife. I really enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. We get to have a good time together. I enjoy being around my wife. But The difference there is that I make sure that I need to be intentional about filling her love tank, about making sure that she feels the love and receives the love that I really have for her. That makes sense? We got to work at that, men. We got to make sure we live with our wives in an understanding way so that we know what they need and how to love them, so that they feel loved the way Jesus loved the church, so that they feel cared for the way we really care for them. That's important for us. And we got to model that for our kids so that when our kids start to think about their own marriage and their own life and they start to look for a husband or a wife, they look for people who love them the way we've modeled loving our wives. That relationship with your wife will pay dividends for their relationship with their husband or their wife in their future. It's the best possible way. You can't overstate that relationship and its importance for it. You know, the hardest part of marriage and spiritual leadership is simply saying, I'm sorry, and owning your mistake when you've made a mistake. That could be the biggest difficulty. But the fact of the matter is that fathers, spiritual leaders, we model confession and forgiveness. We need to model confession and forgiveness. Now, That means a lot of different things, especially for parents and fathers. It's difficult sometimes to admit you're wrong to your children. This could be especially so for parents and for men in particular. You see, we want our children to respect us. And in our minds, we tell ourselves that if we admit we're wrong and we say we're sorry, that threatens the respect we want our children to have for us. The truth is actually quite the opposite. When we admit that we're wrong, and we say we're sorry, and we ask for forgiveness, that is what produces the respect and the love and the adoration that our kids will have for us. I have a terribly upsetting story to tell you about my own parenting failures in the past. And I'm kind of one of those guys that wears my emotions on my sleeve, so I'm going to really try hard not to cry. But I can't promise it. Several years ago, when my oldest daughter, Maddie, was about 6 years old, I have this memory that I hate. It's a memory that serves me well now, but I hate it because I was wrong. I was absolutely wrong. I don't know what the circumstances were that led up to my boiling point, but I was angry. I was angry, and everybody in the room knew it. The worst part is my precious 6-year-old daughter knew it the most. I'm yelling, and I'm giving full vent to my anger at my precious 6-year-old daughter while she's crying. And all she's trying to do is explain to Dad what her side of the story. I don't even remember the details. That's the sad part about it, is that it was so insignificant, it didn't matter what the details were. What made it worse, or what makes it worse, is that Maddie has always been a child of great respect. She's always given me the respect as a father that I wanted. And so she stood there, while other kids may have run away crying, she stood there crying, listening to her dad model anger and misbehavior. Shameful, upsetting, regretful. I hate that memory. You see, I modeled anger when I want to model gentleness. I modeled frustration, and I let my anger get the best of me when I want to model Christ-like compassion and mercy and forgiveness. You see, my beautiful wife, who is a strong wife, gently let me know how she was dissatisfied with my poor behavior. Rightfully so. A good wife will do that. And sometime shortly after, the next day or the next evening, it wasn't very long, I was confiding in a brother of mine who's an accountability brother, and I was telling him how I just felt terrible. And I hated the fact that it happened, and I lost my temper. But what are you supposed to do, you know? What do you do? And he said, well, you could apologize. It never dawned on me that I should accept my responsibility and ask my child for forgiveness. So I did. I did. Later that evening or the next day, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I remember sitting on her bed with 6-year-old Maddie sitting there, and I explained to her that I was wrong, that I let my anger get the best of me, and that I had yelled at her, and I had raised my voice at her when she didn't deserve it, and that I should have listened to her before I passed judgment on it. You see, in a moment where I was teaching everybody in the room that this is not a safe place to admit you're wrong, I should have been gentle and loving. You see, men, as fathers, as the spiritual leaders of our homes, we are responsible for creating a home that is safe and secure for admitting you're wrong. We are responsible for making sure that this is a safe place for you to admit that you're wrong, because you know that forgiveness will be exercised, because it has been before. Because you know that you'll have your opportunity to say your side before Dad makes a judgment call. He won't fly off the handle. You see, that's the environment we're responsible for creating. You see, in that moment, I confessed to Maddie, and I asked, I said, will you forgive me? And she said yes, and gave me a 6-year-old hug. And it was the best hug I remember. I remember that part very vividly. And in that moment, I learned how to model confession to my children. And in that moment, Maddie taught me how to model forgiveness. She modeled forgiveness. She modeled forgiveness like we read about in 1 Peter 4:8, where it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, men, we have the responsibility to create those safe environments in our home so that this kind of a love can flourish, so that it's safe to admit you're wrong, so it's safe we can to accept responsibility for your actions. We want all of our children to learn how to accept responsibility for our actions. The best way is to model accepting responsibility for our actions to them by asking for their forgiveness when we need to. Now, since that time, I have taken on that as a habit of mine, to say I'm sorry when I need to say I'm sorry. And the best part about that is when you say you're sorry because you need to, because you've gone wrong, you learn from it, and you have fewer and fewer things to say you're sorry about in the future. Amen, that God has worked in my life in such a way. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, we read this. We read, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Fathers, that's what our homes need to look like. And it's our job to make them look like that. Spiritual leaders in this room, that's what this church needs to look like. And it's our job to make it look like that. It's our job to lead others to experience that kind of secure place where they can come to know the salvation and forgiveness of Jesus Christ because they've come in contact with those who know the salvation and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow and pray about how God would help us to follow His leadership. Lord, I thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. That no matter what this world might tell us about fatherhood, You have already set the example. You've already set the bar. Not only have You set the bar, Lord, You came to give us the example, and then You gave us Your Holy Spirit to give us the power to follow in Your example. Lord, help us to lead like You lead. Help us to be spiritual leaders in our homes. May we take every opportunity to model Your character to our family. May we love like You love. And Lord, where we fail, may we confess and seek the forgiveness of those who we've wronged and rest in Your grace for the restoration that we know You give. Lead us, Lord. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Amen.